Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Good morning. That was weak. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Are we awake today?
Yes.
No?
Yes?
Yes. No?
Yes.
Let's... Everybody get up. Let's do some stretches. We're not awake. Come on. Come on. A little bit of arm. Come on.
One, two,
all right. Switch arms. All right. Give me a little bit of. Do one of these where like it hurts. All right. Sit down. You're awake. As you're sitting down, let's turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 this morning. Reminder, I'm Hudson. Hi, guys. Also, wanted to make a comment. I feel like I was a little bit mean to our disabled friend Levi yesterday. He's really actually a great guy. No, in seriousness, he's actually better at soccer than I am, which is embarrassing for me because he's disabled. But no, in all seriousness, no, he's done a great job leading our youth in the last year, and I'm actually very excited to start serving with him. Let's review. This week we're talking about how Jesus is King. Jesus is King. The first night we kind of explained a little bit of what that means, and we talked about how he was promised and prophesied from beforehand, right? And then yesterday we talked about two different things. In the morning, I talked about what was the big word or kind of weird word that we talked about. Does anybody remember? Incarnate, yeah. Incarnate. And what does that mean? Do you remember? Yeah? Yes. So it's God in flesh, right? Jesus was both God and man at the same time. And then last night, Levi talked about how Jesus was the what kind of king? Wise king, right? And he talked about how, remember the picture there? How Jesus should be the foundation of our life, and that's what we should build our life upon. So today we're going to talk about the holiness of Jesus and how Jesus is holy. So if you have Luke 5 with me, we're going to read the first 11 verses. Luke 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you've said so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up to shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen. So, context of this passage is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? So Jesus was born. We read about that yesterday. And he just now starts his ministry. He's probably like 30 years old. And in chapter 4, we see how he starts to heal people. So he's going around. He starts to perform miracles and kind of getting the crowd going a little bit. And they're starting to become interested. Who's this Jesus? He's doing miracles. He's teaching. And so today in chapter 5, Jesus starts teaching for the first time. So we're just going to walk through the passage again, verse by verse. So let me read verse 1 again. Look down with me. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or that's the Sea of Galilee, with people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So we see here that people are crowding around him. They're starting to smush in on him because there's so many people. They're interested in Jesus and what he's doing. Partially because he's doing miracles. In chapter 4, we see that he's healing a lot of people. And then also, Jesus was a really good teacher. So people wanted to hear what he was saying. All right, keep reading with me, verse 2. He saw the water's edge, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down from the boat and taught the people there. So we see as the crowd is coming in on Jesus, he decides to be a fisherman. He grew up as a carpenter. He's like, you know what? I'm going to go on a boat and be a fisherman. No, that's not true. But he did get on a boat and move out a little bit from shore to teach. And there's two reasons that he would have done this. First of all, for visibility. The people would have been able to see him. Because think about it, if like I'm on a stage separated from you guys so you can all see me better. But if I was like in the middle of this room and you guys were all crowding around me, the people on the outsides wouldn't be able to see me. So Jesus was going out in a boat so that they could all see him. But then secondly, the acoustics were really good. Have you ever been on like a lake or a pond and you can hear people from like across, like way farther down? Yeah. The science of water, I don't know how it works, but it carries sound waves. So Jesus was able to be out from shore on the boat speaking, and the water was carrying his voice. So he didn't even have to yell that loud because the water carried his voice. So he was so popular, he had to move out onto a boat. All right, read verse 4 with me. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, we will do it." So Jesus says, let's go for a fishing trip. He finishes his sermon. He's like, all right, Simon, let's go on a fishing trip. And Simon's response is, well, Jesus, we've been out all night and no fish. Simon was a professional fisherman. And back in the day, and still today even, people would fish at night because fish are more active at night. And they also wouldn't be able to see the boat or the nets coming. So the fish would be closer to the surface of the water, and so they would have more catches during that time. But last night, zero fish. Not a fish. Nothing was caught. And Jesus, a carpenter, is telling professional fishermen, let's try it one more time in the daylight when the fish are not moving around very much. And so Simon says, well, Jesus, are you sure? Like, but if you say so. And so we see here both a hint of just kind of begrudging, like, I guess, but also a faith in Jesus, right? Because you've said so, we'll do it. You have an authority to your words. You've performed miracles, so we'll give it a try. So let's read what happens, verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So this is a crazy miracle. This is a record number of fish. Not only that their nets began to break, so it was more fish than their nets could hold. So they get a second boat to come in with their nets. And then they start to put the fish into the boats, and the boats start to sink. So this is more than their capacity. It's more than they've ever caught in their entire fishing careers. Remember, these fishermen have been doing this since they were a kid. They've been doing it for years. And Jesus, out of the blue, on a night where there was no fish, performs this crazy miracle. And it's almost as if he's telling a message to Simon here. So Simon Peter was already called by Jesus at this point. He had already called him to be a disciple, but Simon hadn't fully left his fishing business. And Jesus had invited him to follow him, and so he'd started to listen to his teaching. That's why Jesus went out on his boat. But in this passage, Jesus is telling Peter, hey, I'm the real deal. I'm not faking around. I am the real deal. You can trust me. And so we'll see later in this passage what Peter's response is to that. But let's read verse 8 first. Chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. This is a very important moment for Peter. His response reflects that he understood Jesus' holiness. Can anybody define holiness for me? Perfect. Other words that would be helpful? Yeah. Unsinful. Set apart. That's a good word. Any other thoughts? So it's this idea of pureness or wholeness or completion or set apart from sin. It's literally what it means. It's set apart. So Peter or Simon here, Simon's response is, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." So he realizes that Jesus is holy and needs to be separate from sin. And Peter knows his own sin, and it's like, "Jesus, I'm not supposed to be in your presence." And this is mirrored. Did anybody read Isaiah 6 this morning? Yes. Can anybody tell me anything about Isaiah 6? Anything that you... Yeah. Almighty, yep. Yeah. So we get this vision of Isaiah. He's in the presence of God before the throne of God. He sees the glory and the holiness of God. And what is Isaiah's response in Isaiah 6, verse 5? Should be up here on the screen for us. "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty." So both Simon and Isaiah have this same response to seeing God. "I don't deserve to be in your presence. Why am I not dead right now?" And this is informed by the Levitical law. So in Leviticus, there were a lot of laws and regulations and sacrifices to regulate man's relationship with God. Okay? And so in Isaiah and Simon's mind was this idea of like, I'm impure and I can't go to the temple unless I clean myself. I can't be in front of God's presence unless I clean myself first. And in the Old Testament, we see a couple different instances of extreme cases where people would die from being in the presence of God. If they didn't do the right ceremonial practices and cleanse themselves from their sin, they would die for their sin. I think this is something we miss today. We don't realize how serious our sin is, that our sin deserves death, that we really don't deserve to be in the presence of God. And this is what Peter understands. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He sees the miracle. He sees that Jesus is different. He's not a regular human. He's set apart. He's God. And so Peter doesn't deserve to be in God's presence. But what is Jesus' response? Let's read verse 10. "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." So Jesus invites Simon to join him. He starts, the first thing he said is, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I'm not here to destroy you. I'm not here as a conquering king to come and defeat sin. No, I'm here as a humble servant. I'm here to be your friend. I'm here to save you." Remember we talked about that yesterday, how Jesus came to earth to save him? And so he immediately comforts Simon. He says, "Don't worry. I'm not here to kill you. I'm not here to separate myself from you. I'm here to know you and to be your friend." And then we see this weird phrase, "From now on, you will catch men." What? What? That's kind of weird. This is a play on words, right? What was Simon? He was a fisherman. So he caught fish. That was his job. And so Jesus here is like, you're no longer going to catch fish. You're going to catch men. What? What? That's kind of weird. This speaks to the mission that God has given us here on earth. And that's evangelism. That's to invite other people to join us in following Jesus. So Jesus asked Simon, will you follow me? And then he says, and also I'm going to have you ask other people to also follow me. You're going to catch men and have them join on our mission to save the world. And so Jesus doesn't push Peter away because of his sin. No, he invites him in. He says, I'm here to be your friend, and I'm here to give you a purpose. I'm here to give you a mission on this earth. And so what is the disciples' response? Verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The disciples' response to the holiness of God was leaving everything behind. They saw that Jesus was worth everything in their entire life. They left their business, their family, their career, their habits, their life, their home. They didn't have a home for 3 years following Jesus. They didn't know where their next meal was going to come from for 3 years, but they knew that Jesus was worth it. And this all comes down to the holiness of God. And I want to dive in and explain that maybe a little bit more, because I think we often do is we put this in a list of attributes. We say God is holy, God is loving, God is good, God is just. But I think we do a disservice to God's holiness. I think his holiness is the fullness of his character, right? So it's perfection. It's this set apart from us and from sin. It's this completeness, but it's a completeness of his whole character. So we say God is love. Well, what if I tell you that God's love is holy? He has a holy love. We can experience love a little bit, right? Or we can here on earth, right? I know what it means to love my family or my church or my friends. But God's love is perfect because my love is tainted by sin. Jesus's love is full. It's different than ours. It's set apart. It's the ultimate love. It's the same thing with other attributes. Think about God's wisdom. We talked about wisdom last night, right? God's wisdom is perfect. We have glimpses of wisdom here on earth, right? Maybe some people in your church are really wise and you'll go down and ask them for questions, or your counselors are really wise, so you'll ask them for questions, right? Yeah. No, but God's wisdom is perfect, and so that's the wisdom we should go to. God's wisdom is holy. And it's the same thing with maybe his justice. We have an idea of what justice is, but God's justice is perfect and complete and holy. And so the holiness of God speaks to the fullness of who he is. And this is why we worship him. Because he's the ultimate one. We're trying to be loving. God is perfectly loving. We're trying to be good. God is perfectly good. And so my encouragement for you today is meditate on that. What does it mean for God's love to be holy? What does that mean in relationship to you? What does that mean in God's relationship to the world? What does that mean in your desire to be loving like God? Consider God's goodness. What does it mean for it to be holy and perfect? And when you're considering the holiness of God, remember your position before him and how undeserving you are of his grace towards you. Because in our sin, we don't deserve to know God or to be able to know God. And yet, he provided a way for us to know God. So consider the holiness of God, your position before him, and worship God for that. Because he came to earth to save us and provide a way for us to know him. Because he would have been so just to discipline us and to pour out his wrath on us and punish us, and that would be death. He would be so just to do that. But he didn't. And so today, in small groups and in discussion groups with your cabin, or as you go about your day, spend time meditating on God's holiness. What does that mean? And worship him for it. So would you pray with me?
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.